Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Zion's only King and Head. It's good to be in this place with you, brothers and sisters. I'm glad you made it here safely. We miss those who can't be here tonight. We were going to be at Hearthside this afternoon, but unfortunately we're not able to, and that's something, you know, to be sad about, but we will take any opportunity that we can once they open up the door so that we can have a service for them. I was planning on preaching from John 14, a very sweet text, but we'll have to save that for another time. As for tonight, we're going to continue looking at the uses, the practical applications for how we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. This is going to be part six, where we'll be seeking to finish out the last two headings, or at least trying to, under pre-Sabbath preparations. And then immediately from there, we'll try to jump straight into mid-Sabbath practices. But, you know, we'll see how far we make it. But before we do that, friends, let us first, as always, draw near to the Lord in prayer, asking that He would bless, He would teach and guide us by His Spirit. As we once again have an opportunity to sit under the reading followed by the preaching of His word, that all of us, that the Lord of the Sabbath Himself would shape and fashion every single one of us into a people who delight in His holy day, and show us from His word how we are to do this by the grace which He affords us in the Spirit. So let's now lift up our hearts unto God, desiring that He would equip us spiritually with the truths that we need to do this, and strengthen me and give me wisdom to apply the word unto each of our lives. So let's pray unto that end, shall we? Pray with me. Lord God, not unto us, but to your name be the glory for your mercy and for your truth's sake. We've gathered into this place, O Lord, to hear a word from you, your living word, one that will take root in the inward man, that we would be renewed by it, so that it would spill over into our lives and redound to your glory and to your honor. We confess that we have not always nor perfectly delighted in your holy day as we ought to, according to your word, according to your perfect standard. And so we pray, Father, that you would forgive us of that great sin in your eyes and renew a steadfast spirit within us, and forgive us, that we might attend to all of your ordinances and all of the blessings that you pour out from them on your day, and that we would have a more fervent desire and a true love for you and your rich blessings that you dispense from heaven to those who truly seek you. Lord, open up our ears and our hearts to receive your word tonight. May we receive it not as the words of men, but as it truly is, the word of God. Cause this preacher to not stray from faithfully expounding it and giving it unto your people, your dear people. Forever, O Lord, is your word settled in the heavens. Now would you, in your infinite mercy, settle it deep within our hearts so that we might walk in your ways, all of them, for our own good and most importantly for the honor and glory of your good and most perfect name, that name which is above every name. So, Lord, by your Spirit, do a work of grace in our hearts. Show yourself strong, and even as we just sang together. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Father, do what you promise tonight in the name of your dear Son and only begotten. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, it's my pleasure to invite you to take up your copy of God's word once again and turn with me in them to the book of Leviticus, which is where we'll begin tonight before getting back into those practical ways that will help us in our keeping the Sabbath day holy as it is required in the fourth commandment. Specifically, we'll be looking at Leviticus chapter 26, where blessings are promised for his people who take heed to his ordained Sabbaths revealed in his holy word, and where curses are declared for all those who ignore them and set them aside for their own ways. These words were written originally to the ancient people of God, the nation of Israel, where they are exhorted by the Lord to keep diligently all the commands that he had given unto them in the covenant he made with them at Sinai. And while there were many ceremonial commands that they were required to keep as a church under infancy, to lead them unto Christ, the one who would fulfill perfectly all of these shadowy ceremonies that preached of him and his gospel for sinners, so this text in the Old Covenant is still instructive for you and I under the New Covenant as a rule of righteousness unto us, as we are still bound to obey the general equity contained in the Old Covenant. Or we could say the everlasting scope of this text is to plead with us to keep all God's appointed commandments, because there are rich blessings in store, friends, for those who do in faith, and severe curses for those who do not in unbelief. And that is true for both administrations of the covenant of grace, under the old and under the new. Therefore, these words then, which we're about to read, are just as much for you today as they were for Israel of old. Matthew Henry says of this chapter, "Great encouragements are given them to live in constant obedience to all of God's commandments, largely and strongly assuring them that if they did so, they would be a happy people and would be blessed with all the good things they could desire. Let us then take a view of these great and precious promises, which though they relate chiefly to the life which now is and to the public national concerns of that people, yet they were typical of the spiritual blessings entailed by the covenant of grace upon all believers through Christ Jesus." And so this is how we're going to read this chapter of God's word on this side of the cross as those under the new covenant administration, with an eye to the moral and eternal truths that were just as true for the saints of old as they are for us now. So if you haven't already turned there, you can find Leviticus chapter 26 on page 115, page 115. In verses 2 through 13, I'll just kind of generally scope this out. God speaks to the Sabbath directly, especially as he seeks to woo his people unto faithfulness by setting forth all the blessings that will flow unto them if they would keep his divinely appointed Sabbaths, which God says is a sign between him and the children of Israel forever, Exodus 31, verse 17. And then verses 14 to 39 is God laying out all the curses that he will punish them with in the event that they fail to render obedience to his holy commands, choosing to walk contrary to his ways. And then finally, verse 40 to the end is God's gracious promise unto them that when they do fall into an estate of faithlessness, transgressing the law, should they earnestly confess their waywardness and their sins, he will remember his covenant with them and deliver them as he did out of Egypt. So with that as a general summary of this chapter, let's read it in its entirety that we ourselves, friends, might heed this call to obedience to all of God's commands to us in his word, but especially the fourth, as that is our particular interest tonight, and we will be then drawing application from as we finish out pre-Sabbath preparations and then move into mid-Sabbath practices, what we've called. And so, congregation, hear now the words of the living God as given to us by his Holy Spirit in Leviticus chapter 26. Hear them with diligence, meekness, and faith. "You shall not make idols for yourself, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk uprightly. But if you do not obey me, and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you. And I will punish you yet seven times for your sin. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons. You shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. And I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at you. I will scatter you among the nations, and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths, as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as it were before a sword when no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands also. In their father's iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. And my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, I will remember. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Amen. So ends the reading of God's eternal and firmly established and excellent word, and may he be pleased to write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Well, friends, in order that we would hearken to God's commandments given unto us in his covenant by his grace, so that he would shower upon us heavenly blessings, those which come from his Sabbath day as he has promised, we've been looking at the necessary preparations beforehand that we need to make on our end so that we can be more prepared and ready to tap into all that God has in store for his people as we enter into his day. And you'll remember that we've noted five of them, five areas of preparation that need to be done the night before so that we can enter into the Lord's Sabbath with a holy desire for God's worship and the physical and spiritual rest that it holds out to us who are weary, which is what some have called getting into a Sabbath frame of mind. Now, the first preparation is what we call preparation of heart. And when it comes to entering into this holy and blessed Sabbath with a holy violence in our souls, it is not something that we can just roll into without so much as a thought. It takes time for us to shift the gears of our hearts and minds. To go from a busy six-day go-go-go business and generally earthly mindset to a largely spiritual and heavenly mentality. Those gears move slower than you think they do. So there needs to be some designated time, we noted. A designated time that is slotted for the tuning of our hearts to wean us off the pleasures of this passing world and wean us into to setting our minds on things which are above, where we can truly rest in God and give him our whole hearts for 24 hours. Musicians who play in orchestras don't just sit down in their assigned seat, open up their instrument, and start playing in the concert. No, they come early to rehearsal beforehand, don't they? Where they can get their instruments, or sometimes multiple instruments. They play the flute and the piccolo. They need to get them tuned in sync with all of the other instruments. And they run through the musical pieces or the scores beforehand so that they can put on the best performance possible. Or maybe you like sports analogies better. A quarterback doesn't just march onto the field with his pads on, get under center, and start his first drive down the field. Of course not. He gets to the field early, warms up his body, loosens his throwing arm, his legs, runs through some light plays without pads, and runs through his usual, albeit sometimes strange, pregame ritual and routines. And then he will be ready once the lights come on and game time comes. Well, friends, the same is true for our hearts. Before we enter into the arena or the stadium of God's holy Sabbath, or the orchestra, or the concert room, if I can put it that way, our hearts, our wills, desires, and affections need to be warmed up properly. Or else we'll go into it with cold or uninterested hearts, where you'll miss out on many of God's blessings that he wishes to lavish upon you through the administration of the ordinary means of grace. The Puritan Thomas Vincent asked this question: what are we to do by way of preparation for the public exercises of God's worship on the Sabbath day? And the answer he gives will serve as a good summary of some of the things we've talked about. He says, by way of preparation for the public exercises of God's worship on the Sabbath, we are to remember before the day come to keep it holy, so as to finish our worldly business and employments on the weekdays, and timely to break off from them on the Saturday evening, and to take pains to get our hearts in a readiness for the holy duties of the Sabbath, end quote. We spoke of prayer as being one of the greatest ways to get our hearts inflamed, ablazed for the incoming blessings of the Lord that are ordinarily dispensed in the corporate gathering of his church, where his word is present, where his spirit is present. That sometime in the evening, whether that's in family worship, at the dinner table, or before sending yourself or your kids off to bed, we should lift up our voices to God in prayer and fervently ask that he would prepare our hearts for communing with Christ, both publicly and privately, all the day long. To ask that God, by his Holy Spirit, would stir up within us holy affections for him, that we might give ourselves wholly to him, to his worship, to spiritual resting, to fellowshipping with his precious and redeemed people. If you wish to keep the Sabbath holy and to soak up the most spiritual riches from the sea of God's grace in Christ through all the exercises of his day, then you must set yourself to this duty of heart preparation, which is a vital part of a true seeking of the Lord. 1 Samuel 7, verse 4, Samuel tells the people, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. It is the prepared heart, friend, that drinks in the most delights on this day. And so do not forsake this crucial work on the eve of the Sabbath. Then after looking at the necessary preparation of heart that needs to take place, we spoke of another area that needs preparation as well, and we called this preparation of house. To not bring any burdens, unlawful deeds into the holy gates of the Lord's Sabbath. We saw how imperative it is to get the things in our house in order so that they will not turn into temptations for us, as you and I can stumble over the tiniest of things. That's how idolatrous our hearts are. Not only are our hearts idol factories, our houses can be those factories which pump out idols as well. Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 13 sought to shut the gates of Jerusalem right before the commencing of the Sabbath so that no such burdens of any kind could creep in that would cause the people to profane the sanctity of the day, that would kindle God's wrath upon them. So too we, as those seeking to protect the sanctity of the Lord's day in our homes, there needs to be a winding down. It needs to be a shutting down kind of process where we make sure that our homes are going to be an aid to our Sabbath keeping and not a hindrance. It doesn't take much to throw our minds off kilter on the Sabbath. Mundane things in this life, even good things, can very easily derail our hearts off the Lord if we do not make suitable preparations the night before. On this point, we got real practical. Is the car gassed up and ready to take me and my family to public worship and back several times, Lord willing? Oftentimes, our Sabbath breaking, friends, is a result of poor planning, or our own laziness, or our own procrastination. You wouldn't be tempted to do your homework, your schoolwork, if you already had it done before the Lord's Day. We also talked about doing as much as you can to prepare in the evening for Sunday rather than frantically scrambling on Lord's Day morning. We've all been guilty of this. What food preparations for meals or fellowship meals can you do in the evening to make your morning not as hectic? Are you planning on making a specific dish? We asked last time, do you have all the ingredients? I gave you an example last time from my own life. I lay out my suit, my tie, my shoes, the whole shebang, the whole deal before I go to bed. It's just something I've always done that helps me get prepared. It frees up my morning a bit, and it also gets me fired up to preach and to lead God's people in worship. So what things can you do in your home the night before the Lord's Day to make the morning more restful, so that you and your family have everything you need for worship, for fellowshipping in and with the church? To make some of those preparations in the evening is wise, and it demonstrates visibly, friends, that you do love the Sabbath because you want it to be hallowed. You'll make plans and make sure your houses are in order when you're preparing to go on a vacation with your family, don't you? So why do we not do similarly as we see that the relaxation of our souls, a spiritual Disneyland of sorts, if you will, is approaching? Dr. Pipa, in his book, The Lord's Day, makes this excellent illustration that I've found to be quite helpful for myself in how we should think about preparing our homes. He writes, "We will need to tie up the loose ends of business and family responsibilities if we are to be gone from home for a week or more. Bills must be paid ahead of time. An arrangement made for the mail, newspapers, maybe not so much newspapers these days, maybe some, plants and pets. Often on the eve of a vacation, I'm up early until the early, I'm up until the early hours of the morning, preparing for our absence. But when proper preparations are made, the vacation is a time of genuine relaxation. So too, if we are to spend our Sabbaths profitably and find delight in them, we need to prepare as well," end quote. Now, that's not to say that we need to be up late until 11:59 p.m. making the house spotless. Probably not the wisest time to, mop your floors at 11:50. But it shows how important just a little prep work can be to make the Sabbaths more free for a full-fledged resting in God and in Jesus Christ, where you can devote more of your time and your thoughts to treasures in heaven, communion with Christ and with other believers, rather than upon lesser things which are passing away. The third area of preparation that follows after preparation of heart and house is this preparation of household. This is where we looked at Nehemiah as an example and saw that as a magistrate, he had a fatherly responsibility to shepherd all those within the nation of Judah, to see that they too were upholding and keeping the Sabbath day holy. And also that the fourth commandment, as it is given to us in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, has a particular application, doesn't it, to heads of households, a command unto them to ensure that everyone within their gates, even cattle, is mentioned, is prepared and ready to sanctify the Sabbath and not just themselves. That fathers especially need to lead by example in this so that their love for the Sabbath would spill over, that it would rub off on all those in the home, whether it be unto his wife, children, a foreign exchange student living under his roof, friends or relatives spending the night. All of them should be well aware of how the Sabbath is a different and special kind of day from the other 6 days of the week. His responsibility to care for their souls, those under his care, that the heart of those under him are ready to come into the courts of the Lord, that he and his house is one that makes the Sabbath a priority. And we looked at three specific practical ways that heads of households can do this. First, in family worship. In the evenings, lead by example in praying unto God in such a way that makes known to all present that the Lord's day is the best of days. It's a delight for the soul. Isaiah 58, verse 13, we are commanded, friends, to call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, etc. You should be pleading with God for yourself and on behalf of your family that God, by his Spirit, would meet with each person for their spiritual profit and growth in grace, or for true conversion to take place for those who have not yet made profession of Christ unto salvation, that God even now would be preparing his and his family's heart to truly receive the living and eternal truths of the Word of God read, expounded upon, and applied in the preaching. Second, I suggested to you to make use of the bulletin that comes out ahead of time, usually under normal circumstances. Read from the chapter that the minister will be preaching on. Sing one of the psalms that we will be singing. Explain a part of it to your children so that your children can sing it and understand it with a greater understanding on the Lord's Day. These ways and more will all serve for the better preparing of your household for the Lord's Day. Third, I spoke very briefly on how, under normal circumstances, generally speaking, your house should be a peace and quiet place where preparation can take place. where all those dwelling under your roof will be able to get ample amounts of sleep so that they're not dozing off and nodding off during divine worship, so that people will not sleep the whole day away when they could be taking advantage of all the public and private exercises available on this day that can draw the heart more closely to Christ. It should thus be a general rule of thumb for us as Christians to not be out super late on Saturday night, where it will have a negative effect on our bodies for the Sabbath. Sometimes this will be unavoidable. Life happens. Sometimes you will be having a really good conversation, deep spiritual conversations with people late Saturday night. So I'm not saying cut those off immediately, but we should take heed to the Apostle Paul's instructions to the Corinthian church when it comes to this, where he said this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. These things take wisdom, but what is clear is that we should be acutely aware on Saturday night that the Lord's day is a-coming, and it is a-coming quickly. And so we want to do everything on our end by the grace of God to be in a good frame of mind as best as you can, having as much sleep as you can get, all to fully immerse ourselves more into seeking God and pondering upon his works in the gospel, that he might rain upon us his great and exceptional spiritual graces and benefits, those which we talked about even this morning. This brings us now, beloved, to the fourth and fifth areas of preparation that we need to be mindful of if we're to keep holy the Sabbath day in faith. The first is one we've talked about quite a lot, actually, in this series. But like the Apostle Paul said, so I say unto you, to speak the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Philippians 3, verse 1. And that same thing, friends, is hospitality. Preparation for hospitality is the fourth area that preparation ought to be made for. We said that it falls under acts of mercy, which are good, necessary, and lawful on this day. And because of this, that means that we need to be ready to be hospitable to others. When you see an opportunity or a need arises, whether that is for those within the church, with those here at Grace, or even strangers, those outside the church, or just visiting persons. I would remind you of that verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Verse 2, where the inspired author writes, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." This has most certainly taken place in the life of God's saints, particularly under the Old Testament. You could probably think of some examples where angels would take on the form of men and come into people's homes. So, the implication of this text is quite peculiar, to speak so reverently, that we need to be so given to hospitality, brothers and sisters, that were an angel to visit us unawares, we would not turn them away, but welcome them into our homes. I'm not saying that's going to happen to you per se. We live in a time where I don't think that's very often. I'm not saying the Lord can't do that, but it's very effective in getting the point across, isn't it? And the Sabbath is a day that we have a cleared up schedule, so to speak, where we can make that happen, minister to the saints, to strangers, and even if those strangers turned out to be angels. I'm not going to go into a theology of angels right now. That would be beyond our scope. So let's now think of some preparations that we can make prior to the coming of the Sabbath, that we might always be ready to show hospitality to one another, to give ourselves more unto this tangible display of mercy towards one another. First, we can make sure to have a guest room ready. Make sure that our family or living room is clean enough, not immaculate, to facilitate a place to have guests over. Now, maybe you're deep within a remodel, and that won't be possible. Okay, I understand that. I'm not talking about those times. You can wait until that's done and then invite people over once it's done. What I'm talking about is having a heart like this, friends, that says, Lord, this living room, this family room you have given to me is yours. Use it as you will. I want to make this a place to be a place where you can bless your people. A place where others can grow closer to you and be encouraged by other saints. That if it would be your holy will that even sinners would hear of the gospel here and to come to saving faith in you. I've said this before, but our homes are the Lord's. You know that to be used for his glory. And so there ought to be a spark of desire in you to let that become a reality. And one of the greatest ways that it can is through giving yourself unto hospitality. Sometimes our own pride within us will deter us away from this work, where we will say, well, my house, you know, it's not the perfect house, you see. Things are out of place and not where they should be. I don't want people to judge me, so I can't, you see, Pastor. Brothers and sisters, you don't need a perfect home. Your house doesn't need to be dust-free and squeaky clean in every single area. Your home doesn't need to look like one of those perfectly remodeled houses on HGTV to let people inside. That's a worldly facade. It's an impossible standard that you probably will never live up to. And besides, at the root level, friends, to think like that tends towards man-pleasing. Where instead, you should be seeking to glorify and to please God by what he has entrusted you with. But there are still some practical preparations that can be done prior to the Sabbath that will make us more willing to love others through the form of hospitality. We can fight that tendency that sparks up, such as do a good cleanup of your house beforehand, especially in those areas where you can utilize to entertain. Make sure the guest bathroom is cleaned. Run the vacuum in the living room. Declutter the areas that need to be cluttered. I have a lot of books places everywhere, and sometimes they are in places that they should not be. Maybe spot check the kitchen or the dining room if you're going to have a meal with people. You're not shooting for magazine a picture perfect, friends, but just a place to sit down, a chat, or to have a meal together. Here's another practical tip. When it comes to food, have a spare frozen pizza in the freezer that you can whip out if needed. That's something my wife and I try to do, because you never know when you're going to run out of food or who all is going to show up. And so better to be over-prepared than not prepared at all. Those are just some basic things, friends, that can go a long way. Sometimes people don't even need to come into your house. Maybe it's a nice day enough that you can entertain people outside in your backyard. This day is probably not one of those days. Wouldn't recommend you setting up shop outside in your house, because they probably will never come back. That's one way to not have hospitality, and that would be not the way to look at it. But that's just an example. Maybe it's a sunny day and you can do that. You don't have to be the world's best cleaner or homemaker to have people over. Really deep down, friends, if you look at it, it's a test of your faith. Are you willing to be vulnerable and to die to self in order to provide a place for you and the saints to enjoy sweet fellowship on the Lord's day? Or are you going to be too obsessed with yourself and your own self-image and selfishly keep the doors of your house shut unto others? So my friends, we should regularly be considering this question on the weekends. Is my house in an estate where it can be used of the Lord on his day to minister to the saints or to strangers? If the answer is no, it's not, then what simple things can you do as a family to make sure that it can be? Let us not make an idol of our homes, but let us be willing to give them sacrificially for a peaceful place to rest on the Sabbath. That's all I'll say on preparation for hospitality. So may that area be a part of your thinking as the Lord's Day approaches. So that brings us now, finally, friends, to the fifth and last point under our heading of pre-Sabbath preparations, what we've called preparation for hearing the word. Preparation for hearing the word. Now, there's two parts of this preparation that I want you to be aware of. There is first a preparation that takes a place in the evening before the Sabbath, and there is also a preparation that comes in the morning of the Sabbath, before the corporate gathering of the Lord's people for worship. Hence, these two things can bleed together. What can be said of one can also be said and applied to the other. So preparation for hearing the word falls under pre-Sabbath preparations and what we've called mid-Sabbath practices, or even mid-Sabbath preparations for the public gathering. But to dive into that, brothers and sisters, is going to take me a little bit more time. So you're going to have to come back next Lord's Day evening, where we're going to focus in on how do we prepare our hearts for to come hear the word of God preached. We'll unpack this and get into how we're to practically attend to the public and private exercises of worship, how we are to listen to the word read on the Sabbath, how we are to hear the preaching with more profit on the Sabbath, how we are to sing the Psalms with greater joy and love in your heart for God, how to profit and be in tune during the corporate prayer by an ordained elder of Christ's church, and many other practical tips that will help you, I hope and I pray, to love the Sabbath more until you come to the eternal Sabbath in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we've been reminded from your word how weak and how imperfect our hearts are in rendering unto you the obedience that is due unto your name. And so, Lord God, we have seen from your word how we need to make preparations, how we should not come into this place willy-nilly, but that we should come into this place with holy desires. And Lord, we know that those holy desires cannot come in and of ourselves, but we need your spirit. Our hearts to be soaked with prayer, with reading of your word, contemplating and meditating upon your word, and that we will be with the saints where you've promised to be present with your people in the preaching of the word and in the sacraments and in the church, in the public gathering. And so, Lord, we pray that, Lord, these applications that we have looked at, Lord, we pray that they would help us to be in a Sabbath frame of mind. Not that we would become legalists, Lord God. Lord, we know that there's nothing that we could do to earn favor with you. Lord, we know that we just need practical helps. And Lord, we want to submit ourselves to you, our houses, our households, our hearts, and even the way that we do hospitality, all for your glory and honor, so that sinners might come unto you and that your saints would be ministered to and that you would receive all the glory, Lord God. And so, Lord, we know that these things, all of these things that we've taken place, they need faith. And so, Lord, grant us faith. Give us trust in you to do these things because we love you, because we love your Son, because we love the gospel, and because we love the day that you have so graciously given to us, 24 hours to bask and to enjoy you without the distractions of this world. And so, Lord, we thank you for this day and pray that we would tap into its blessings more. And so, Lord, if there is any way that we can do this better, Lord, teach us and instruct us in your word, we pray. In Christ's name and for his sake, we pray these things. Amen.